So Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection starts a whole new chapter in the world's history. It's probably good that they changed the whole dating system and all that, because it's such a cataclysmic event. God visiting humanity from his birth to his resurrection.
On Today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter with the event that not only redefined history, but secured eternal hope.
If you're telling the story of Jesus, you gotta tell the story of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we have the hope of heaven and eternal life.
The Gospel of John chapter 20 draws us into the life-changing movement of the resurrection. What began as confusion at the empty tomb became a testimony of victory over death. Pastor Brett Metter reflects how the passage in today's Word reveals the heart of the gospel, death defeated, life made new, offering hope to all who believe.
Interesting question. Was Benjamin Franklin a Christian? Most people will tell you no, and that's possible, but there's always interesting things that he said and wrote about and did. It makes me wonder sometimes. He didn't really live a Christian life for the most part, as far as fruit necessarily. He was brilliant, things like that, but I find it interesting from a thing, it's called the Astronomical Diary or Almanac of the Year of Our Lord, Jesus Christ, 1771. This contains the first appearance of Benjamin Franklin sort of making an epitaph of himself for his, when he, you know, dies. But he was only 22 when he wrote this. So it's kind of an interesting thing. But his epitaph on himself, curiously, conveys solemn ideas for a young guy. But he wrote this, as it turns out. Interesting, you know, that this guy, he wrote a lot of stuff like he was a believer. And so it makes you wonder. So in this old writing, it says this. It says, "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the covering of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost. It will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author." He was born January 6, 1706, and died, and then, of course, left the blank because he was only 22 when he wrote that. Interesting that Benjamin Franklin, he said, you know, my body will be food for worms. True. But he said the work will not be lost. The idea of he knew that maybe he'd sort of resurrect in a new and more improved or more beautiful edition corrected by the author. So the question is, who does he believe the author of creation is? That's kind of the thing. Now, for the believer, we have absolute expectation of resurrection when we die. You almost get a sense maybe he's wondering, am I gonna be that? I don't know. At 22, it's weird for him to write something like this. But here in John chapter 20, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we get to live. Because he rose from the dead, we rise up from the grave. And it's such a glorious truth in the Bible. And we covered that, you know, talking about what is the value of the resurrection to the believer. And I hope you see it as something that's valuable. And for sure, you don't want to be one of those Christians like, well, I believe in Jesus and God and all that, and I'm going to go to heaven because God, you know, is going to outweigh my good with my bad. That's not really the Bible. That's just nonsense. We get to go to heaven if we repent of our sins and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and believe and confess that he died and that he rose again. That's required. We believe that. And if we confess that and believe that, according to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it says we'll be saved. And that's the glorious news. And so we gave 7 reasons why the resurrection is important to us. And so we kind of have been diving into John chapter 20. Now, most biographies of a famous character would have ended in John 19, 42, chapter 19, verse 42, where it says, "There laid they Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." That'd be the end of the story. Jesus died and he was buried. But actually, the story continues. That's what's so great about the story of Jesus. By the way, when Mel Gibson did The Passion of the Christ, I was always kind of bummed that he sort of left it at the death of Jesus. I know there was kind of a sunlight thing, but it wasn't really the resurrection. But if you're telling the story of Jesus, in my humble opinion, you don't want to just leave that part hanging for 40 years or whatever. You got to tell the story of the resurrection. Because if it was just about his death, then we'd be of all men most miserable, like Paul said. But because of the resurrection, we have the hope of heaven and eternal life. So the story continues. Now, it also, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus brings in a whole new era in history and also a dispensation of time. Before the death of Jesus, we were living in a dispensation called the law, where the Jews were under the law. And Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus would perfectly fulfill the law, and that would usher in a new dispensation of time called the dispensation of grace, or the age of grace, or you might even call it the church age, where no longer are we under that law, but we are free from the law. What a beautiful thing, you know? So Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection starts a whole new chapter in the world's history. It's probably good that they changed the whole dating system and all that, because it's such a cataclysmic event, God visiting humanity from his birth to his resurrection. We have this amazing story, but it changes humanity and the way we live. Now, before Jesus died on the cross, how would a person be saved in the Old Testament? Was it by keeping the law? No, nobody ever did that. People tried, but nobody ever successfully kept the law. And the Bible talks about if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole enchilada. Well, that's a paraphrase. But James chapter 2, if you'll remember, it says in James 2, 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, the thing that I love about this, even though we're in a new dispensation of the church age, the age of grace, as opposed to the age of the law, the Old Testament, and there's other dispensations. If you're a dispensationalist, which I am, there's people that don't like that, but they should, because the Bible's clear that there's different seasons of time. One of those seasons coming, the kingdom age is coming, where Christ is gonna rule and reign. Do you think that's gonna change the world a little bit when Christ rules from Jerusalem? It's gonna be another dispensation that God has outlined in his word. There's others, but basically I'm covering kind of the two, the dispensation of the law. But what's interesting about those two, whether you're in the church age or the age of the law of the Old Testament, you're still saved the same way, by belief. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him righteousness. And that's how you and I are saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. It's not that we just believe that he exists. Even Satan believes that. The idea is believe. Do you believe God? Do you believe Jesus? What he said, what he claimed. And he claimed to be God in the flesh, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And that's why we are saved the same way old Abraham was saved. By the way, the Jews had the Old Testament law to point them to their belief in God. You and I have the law and the prophets and the life of Christ and the epistles to point us to the truth of Jesus Christ. That means you and I have maybe better or more complete information than they had. So I do wonder sometimes, you know, how the Bible sort of teaches in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. You and I have been given much. We have the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. And I think that that's amazing. We have so much information that they didn't have. And yet Abraham still believed, and we have the whole story. And it's so beautiful. So they even saw the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the, you know, the plagues of Egypt. They saw the, you know, Elijah, you know, calling fire down from heaven. They had the miracles, but you and I have it all written down in plain black and white ink. Well, black, red, and white ink. We get to read the Bible, and it's laid out so concisely and so perfectly. So it's important for us to believe because we have the word. And that's what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there you have it, the story of the resurrection. It's a giant change in history from the Old Testament law age to the New Testament or the church age, which we call the age of grace. Let's start here in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, the first day of the week. Now pause right there. Sorry, we didn't get very far, but... The first day of the week, we just briefly mentioned this, but this is where we realize this is Sunday. Why is this such a big deal? Well, this is why churches in the early church and the early church fathers, they would assemble and meet on Sunday instead of Saturday, Friday night and Saturday, the Sabbath. Some think it's an error that you and I are, you know, meet on a Sunday morning, although we meet on Saturdays and Sundays, so atheism covers all the bases. But it's not about the day, and that's what we believe in the Bible. I do believe it's important to keep a Sabbath as the principle of the Word of God. But, you know, remember, Jesus lifted all those weird rules when he said, you guys, you know, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. In other words, it was meant to be a blessing. The Sabbath day was meant to be a blessing to humanity. A day off. That's what the Lord said. Come on, take a day off. You're like, no, we're going to work. We're going to work, 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 work. And the Lord's like, come on. I want you to rest in one day out of seven. We're not under the law of the Old Testament to keep the Sabbath. But it is a good practice to set aside a day and make it different than the other days and use it to seek the Lord. You know, people get all up in a tizzy. What do I do on the Sabbath? Should I just, you know, light a candle and pray all day on Sabbath? You can if you want to. That might be a good plan for some of you. But others, you know, some of you might sit at a computer desk all day, 6 days a week, and man, all you want to do is get out and dig a ditch or do something like where you actually are working outside or something. It's resting from what you do normally and doing something different on that day, but also setting it aside for the Lord and his purpose. Now, for those of you who are saying, Brett, we should observe the Sabbath day, like the law of the Sabbath, don't forget, you know, once you start going down that road, you better start trying to keep all the laws of the Old Testament. Remember what James says, James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So the point is we're not gonna keep the law, and that's a good thing. Need I remind you, the 613 laws of the Old Testament, you gotta keep all those. The law is not here to save us. No one was ever saved by the keeping of the law, but we in the New Testament, it's kind of like the Old Testament. The law was to point to the Jews as the champions, as the ones who would try to keep the law, but they're proof positive you can't. Had the Lord not had a dispensation of the law, I think humanity might complain in heaven and say, well, you never gave us your rules of how we're supposed to live. And the Lord can say, yes, I did. I gave them to you. 613 laws from the Old Testament, law of Moses. But what is this for you and me? Well, Galatians, remember Paul told us this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So he compares the law to a schoolmaster that drives us to something. And once we're driven there to Christ, then we're no longer under the law, under the schoolmaster. So from this point on in history, largely the church met on Sunday. In fact, fast forward in our chapter, look at verse 19. If you look at verse 19, it says, then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled. So even there, so a week later, Jesus shows up in their assembly on a Sunday, which is kind of interesting. And really throughout the New Testament, you kind of see the first day of the week is now sort of the thing. Jesus is there. They had a church service, if you would, because Jesus was there. People that get all caught up in this, the shadows, the new moons, the feasts, the festivals, you guys have to do the Seder dinner and the Passover. Some hardcore messianics or congregations try to say, yeah, you gotta wear a prayer shawl and have your little tassels hanging down to let people know you're really spiritual. And also you gotta keep a Seder dinner at Passover to be really spiritual. No, don't let anybody judge you concerning all that stuff. Those things are shadows, and they were meant to be shadows in the Old Testament for the Jews to look forward to the body of Christ. Now, as Christians, we have Christ. And we have Christ in us, and he's in the church, and he's the head, and we're the body of Christ. It'd be as ridiculous if as a husband comes home from work and the wife runs out and kisses his shadow because his shadow's home. And you're focusing on the shadow, kissing the asphalt as the husband's walking. Honey, I'm right here. Kiss me. You'd say, that's ridiculous, Brett. Well, that's the same thing with somebody saying, you guys got to keep the Sabbath and you got to keep the feasts and the festivals and all that stuff. No, those things were shadows of things coming. And what's the thing coming? Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't have people judge us concerning that. So the Old Testament are pictures that point to Jesus. And if people say, you must keep the Passover, I always tell them, we do. We do keep the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, you know, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In the New Testament, we don't celebrate the Passover. Christ is our Passover. That's why we celebrate Christ, focus on the person of Christ. That's why we have communion, to remember Christ as he told us to remember him. So the Sabbath day and all that stuff, it's a get to, not a got to. It's something, it's a principle of life, taking a day off, and we get to do that and remember what the scriptures say. Now, by the way, the scriptures never mention any Sabbath day, that is a Saturday, gathering of the believers for fellowship or worship. Isn't that interesting? You don't read that in the Bible, where the early church met on a Sabbath. They always met on the first day of the week. That seems like it'd be a huge goof if the Lord really cared as much about what day we were meeting on, to leave that out. But there are clear passages that mention Sunday, the first day of the week. You might jot down in your notes, Acts 20, verse 7 states that on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Paul also urges the Corinthian believers, on the first day of the week, he says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. The offering was to be given on the first day of the week. And 2 Corinthians 9, 12, the collection was to be linked with the Sunday worship of the Christian assembly. So historically, Sunday, not Saturday, was the normal meeting day for Christian church, and its practices go all the way back to the first century. So don't let your Seventh-day Adventist friends give you a hard time about what day you meet, and just remind them to carefully read their Bible. Say that lovingly if you can, because it's important. Well, you say, okay, Brett, got it. Well, then we get to the next part. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Now stop right there. Sorry. There's some amazing women in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree with that? Love all these incredible stories of these women. And I feel like the Lord puts an exclamation point next to some of these ladies. And they were there in a place where a lot of times the men weren't. In a place of receptivity, in a place of sensitivity to what the Lord was actually doing. Mary Magdalene has to go down as one of the truly great women of the Bible. She was the last one at the cross. She was the first one at the tomb. At the first possible moment, she's there, and it tells us that she's there early in the morning. Why is Mary Magdalene so passionate about Jesus? Well, some of you might say, well, Brett, because she eventually would marry Jesus. If you read the Da Vinci Code, don't admit that. But if you did, remember back, what was that, 20 years ago, whenever that was? Big top seller, Dan Brown, the author. It was such a goofy thing. I couldn't even believe it got the traction that it did, because the true story is Dan Brown wrote that as a work of fiction, just kind of a harebrained thing that he put together. He did use some really wacko resources. If you want to get a laugh, just read the bibliography at the back. If you own the book, don't go out and buy it, please. But if you own the book, look at the back pages of the bibliography, and you'll see his references are the most wacky, Looney Tune sources and stuff. It's just ridiculous. But he originally wrote it as just a work of fiction, but people started taking it as a work of history. Some people try to take this idea of Mary Magdalene and say, well, see, she loved Jesus. That's why she was always there. And here's what I would say about that. I have no question that Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. But we have no evidence that was that she loved him romantically. That's just people wanting to make up an interesting story. They got married, had babies, and they all became England today. And that's what British people are, the product of Mary. There's people out there saying this stuff. It's totally ridiculous. But why did Mary Magdalene love Jesus so much? I'll tell you why. You know, to someone who's been shown a lot of mercy, the Bible teaches us, they also love a lot too. If you've been forgiven a lot, you love a lot. Do you remember, you know, we found Mary Magdalene with seven demons in her. Mark 16, 9, Jesus cast out seven demons out of this poor woman. She was from the town of Magdala. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene. By the way, when we go to Israel, we stop at this new place. In the last, two or three trips, we make a new stop because they found a new archaeological dig in Magdala maybe 10 years ago or whatever. But it was an amazing find. They found a synagogue from the first century because they were doing some construction, and they were digging down by the Sea of Galilee just north of Tiberias, and they found these beautiful mosaic floors, and they realized that it was part of the original synagogue of the first century. Which is kind of important because the Bible says Jesus went from synagogue to synagogue in Galilee, teaching and preaching his word. There's probably no real doubt that Jesus walked on those very floors that they found. And so it's a fun thing to go see. And it's probably where Mary Magdalene lived in Magdala there. But her love for him was not romantic, but a grateful love delivered from a horrific life. And many of those who've been delivered out of a deep, dark life, I find they have a love for Christ that often pales. I have to be careful about this. You know, I was a kid raised in a Christian home. I didn't really have a testimony. I mean, I'm a sinner just like everybody else, but I didn't go off the rails, and I wasn't a party animal in high school, and I didn't do a bunch of bad stuff, you know, like I'll join a gang, except for in fourth grade. But anyway, other than that, But with that, you know, I love Jesus. I love him with all my heart, but I have noticed that we that have been raised in that kind of a situation, maybe you're like me where you don't have much of a testimony and you're like, yeah, I love Jesus. But when you see someone who's come out of something really heavy and dark, they have a particular love for Jesus that kind of maybe makes you feel like, man, I need to love Jesus more somehow. How do they love Jesus more than me? I think the answer might be that they were coming out of such a dark place. They have even a greater appreciation for what Jesus has done for them. That's the case with Mary Magdalene. And by the way, if you're a Christian like me and you've been raised in the church, and don't be judgmental to those that are expressing themselves with a deep love for Christ. I think that can actually be a pitfall for some of us. So Mary Magdalene, okay, chapter 20, verse 1. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. She comes early. She's earlier than everybody else. Remember what Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me and those that seek me early will find me. Mary is going to be able to see something great here because she's willing to seek him early. I think that's true for all of us. If you get up early in the morning, say, Lord, I want to seek your face. I'm going to read your word and I want to meet with you in prayer. I think there's a real benefit of that if you rise up early. This is what the Bible says. Those I love them that love me and those that seek me early will find me. This is a good thing to remember. Well, she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And then in verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher and we know not where they'd laid him. So she kind of jumps to conclusions. Well, they've taken him away. Can't blame her, but it is interesting here that she thinks that they took the body for some reason.
Pastor Breadmetter, pausing in our study of John 20 today, where Mary and the disciples haven't yet realized the empty tomb meant a risen Lord. And there's more to come next time on Today's Word. In fact, Pastor Brett is standing by to join me in just a moment. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of our study, you'll find all of Pastor Brent's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is joining me now. Brett, it has been almost a month since we witnessed the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And the response from people here in the United States and really all around the world is extraordinary.
Yeah.
Why do you think his death has impacted so many? And what is your hope that people will do in response to his death moving forward?
Boy, Kirk, that's a huge question. And I think it's an important question for us to reflect on. You know, Charlie was as bold as a Christian as we've seen in a long, long time. But he wasn't just bold. He was gifted in speaking truth, you know, to young people. And he always kind of would weave the gospel into the debates that he had. Mm-hmm. But he was becoming this really gigantic voice that was being heard all over the world, college campuses. His online presence was going viral. And I think for many of us, we feel a little bit like the early church might have felt, like when Stephen was martyred right in front of the early church, or even Paul the Apostle when he was beheaded. Well, I was reading again just the other day, Tertullian, the early church father, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Yeah. In other words, every believer that stood firm during those times of martyrdom, their courage would only inspire others to follow Jesus. And I think that's what we're seeing right now is we saw a modern day Christian martyr who was very well known. And a lot of us felt like we, in a way, lost a brother in Christ, a co-laborer in Christ. So all throughout history, the more persecution the church saw, it fueled the growth of Christianity. And I think that's what we're seeing right now. I almost wonder, you know, that Charlie Kirk's death is probably sparking more revival than even as he was alive. It's amazing how God can take what Satan means for evil and ultimately turn it around for good.
Oh, that is so true, Pastor Brett, and a good reminder. Thank you. And if you'd like more information about Today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter, or Athey Creek Church, just go to todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will share what Mary Magdalene, along with the apostles John and Peter, did after finding the body of Jesus missing. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.